It is so good once again to be assembled in this place to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have visitors in our midst again tonight. We're extremely delighted for your presence. We encourage you, as we've encouraged all week, to take your Bibles and follow along. It's our intent to simply speak the truth of God's Word. If we fail in that, we want to know about that, repent of it, never do it again. So let's all check the things that are taught, see that they are soul. And if they're not, be our friend, bring that to our attention so we can make that correction. But if you find what is taught is in keeping with the will of God, it is truth, it is accurate, and it's out of harmony with your life, then I would suggest you make that change. That's what we need to do, ladies and gentlemen. So many times, people today are wanting to alter God's Word to fit their life rather than alter their life to fit His Word. Let's make sure we get that right, and I'd appreciate your help in that tonight as I seek to present a lesson from the book of God. So glad you're here. Jim said that the week is passing rapidly. I'd say amen to that. It seems it's just running by in a hurry, but thanks so much for the good hospitality you're continuing to show. Had another excellent meal. This is probably going to be one of those 3 to 5 pound meetings by the time we get home. But had a really good meal tonight up at the Curry's home, even further west of Russell Springs. We went all the way over to Adair County tonight. Really enjoyed that. And you know, on the way up there, don't know if Jim caught it, we passed an automobile on Cumberland Parkway, had a bumper sticker on the back there, said, "I love my Boy Scout." Did you see that? Yeah, he saw that. "I love my Boy Scout." And I want to say something about the Boy Scouts as we begin here tonight. The Boy Scouts live by the motto, "Be prepared." Now, preparation is key throughout the life of a Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, we must be prepared to withstand against the wiles of the devil. We must be prepared to give an answer to anyone asks the reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And ultimately, we know that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Ultimately, we must be prepared for that death. We must be prepared to meet our Lord. Well, tonight, we want to talk about preparations within a local church. I want to talk tonight about preparations for a guest. We consider the question, what if God visited your church? And let me just emphasize by that phrase, your church, I simply mean by that the church of which you're a member. What if God visited the church of which you're a member? What would He find? And what would He hear? First of all, if God visited your church, would He find cleanliness? You see, too many churches fail to practice corrective discipline. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to see purity in the church. The church is the spiritual body through which His work is accomplished. He wants it to be clean. He desires that it be pure and undefiled. Certainly, members of the church start out cleansed from their sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter tells Christians of his day, "You have purified your souls." How? "In obeying the truth." And so the gospel was preached, the kingdom seed was scattered or sown, it had fallen on good ground, good, honest, receptive hearts, they had obeyed the gospel, their souls had been purified. But sadly, as a local church, it does not always stay clean because sin defiles it. As the members go, so the church goes. And you just mark it down when you have members that are worldly. You have a congregation of people that are impure and corrupt. You've got a church now that's worldly, it's impure, it's corrupt. And make no mistake about it, sin is the only thing that can make a church impure, that can destroy her reputation. And so then, those who sin, they ought to be encouraged and exhorted to repent of that sin. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, Paul writes of our responsibility to the erring. In verse 1, Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, do what? Restore. Restore such a one how? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Don't be content. Don't be satisfied when there's sin in the camp. Don't be content when there's sin in the lives of the brethren. It's something that ought to alarm us. The red flag ought to go up, and we seek to restore such an one. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives steps in correcting one in sin. In verse 15 beginning, Matthew the 18th chapter, Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, listen, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Jesus says, you do what you can to bring the unfaithful back. If it's a personal, individual matter, then you handle it that way. If he'll not hear you one-on-one, you bring with you one or two more. Try to settle it like that. If he still won't hear, he refuses, you bring it before the church. But the point is, you do something. And you do that something according to the Lord's will. We are to seek to restore the erring one. It's so tragic, but some will sin willfully and resist others' efforts to restore them. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice the grave danger of that individual who willfully sins. Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Unless such an one returns to the truth, he is without hope." And how sad it is when one would choose to go astray. In 2 Peter chapter 2, of the one who falls away, Peter writes, verses 21 and 22, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it," listen, "to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." And so some, even after they learn the truth, after they've come clean, they've obeyed the gospel, they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, their sins have been remitted, Acts 2:38, they choose to go back in the muck, the mire, the sin of the world. Like the dog going back to the vomit, like the sow being washed, going back to the mire. That's tragic. That's sad. And we need to be motivated to try to help those who return to sin. Now, when that sin is committed and it's known in the church, and the guilty's worked with, and they'll not repent, the time comes for the church to withdraw fellowship. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, the charge to the Thessalonians applies today. In verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Notice, in keeping with the will of God, this is not one of those take it or leave it types of situations. This is a commandment of the Lord to withdraw from the brother who walks disorderly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this action, verse 4, is to take place when you are gathered together. And so the church has obligation. It's the church's responsibility to its own. Now, some say that's just not fair. Some say that's not very nice. Ladies and gentlemen, what it is this. It's God's plan. And if we work God's plan will work. God's people should not postpone this necessary action, for discipline is that which restores the church's cleanliness. When the unfaithful are marked, when they're delivered unto Satan, when they're withdrawn from, the church is pure again. Still in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, notice verse 7. Regarding the man there who had his father's wife, Paul tells them, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." He says, get rid of the blemish. Let error know what error is, and that we're not going to stand for that or tolerate that. Be pure again. I'm afraid sometimes we forget. We forget what is to be accomplished when church discipline is carried out. Sometimes people think, well, it's only to restore the individual in sin. We're not minimizing that. That's the key part of it. And that's an important part of it. And that's motivation. You're seeking to restore one who's in sin, but it's not just limited to that. You've got to think about the purity of the church. That's what this passage is speaking to. Be that new lump. Be pure again. And so we practice church discipline that the church might remain pure, not be defiled.
We practice church discipline also that others might hear and fear. You remember when disciplined there early on to Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. And great fear came upon all the church, you see. And so it's important that we do this the way that God has instructed. Do it knowing that it's obedient to His will. God delights at corrective discipline in obedience to His will. I want to stop here a moment and look over at 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's look more than just verse 22. And make sure we're clear on what an important thing, in principle, obedience to God is. In 1 Samuel 15, begin in verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Note that. Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, verse 14, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Someone said that, you know, Saul no more than said, I've performed the commandment of the Lord, than the oxen and the sheep said, You're a liar. You see, he was to go down there and utterly destroy even the livestock. Ought not be any sheep, ought not be any ox making a sound at all. And Saul said, verse 15, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, verse 22, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. You remember Saul said, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. In truth, he had not. And Samuel calls him out on that and shows that he had rejected. In truth, he had been guilty of rebellion. He was guilty of stubbornness. He had rejected the word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we must see corrective discipline within the church as a commandment of the Lord. And when we avoid that and we don't want to practice that and we don't engage in it as the Lord said, then we are guilty as Saul was guilty. We're rejecting the commandment of the Lord. It's not a matter of saying, well, that works and it's good for this church, but now it just won't work over here and it's not good for that church. It's not an option. Either we obey or we disobey God. But you know and I know that too many today, like Saul, attempt to justify their sin of foregoing God's command to practice discipline. Don't let an undisciplined, sinful brother be the bleating sheep or the lowing oxen if God checks in on the church of which you're a member. If God visited the church of which you're a member, would He find filth or would He find cleanliness? May we strive to keep the church pure by living pure lives ourselves and encouraging purity in the lives of others. What if God visited your church? What would He find? Secondly, what would He hear? Would He hear
soundness. Over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2 and verse 1, Paul instructed Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." The ideal of sound doctrine here being doctrine that is wholesome, doctrine that is uncorrupt. It is pure. And the commandment is, make sure the preaching, make sure the teaching is this, it's proper, it is sound. Too many churches today are getting away from book, chapter, and verse preaching. Sometimes you go into places and you simply preach the truth and you give book, chapter, and verse, and you'll hear comments like, "Oh, that's what we used to hear." The implication is, we're no longer hearing that kind of preaching. Now, that's not what I'm hearing this week here. That's not what you're saying, and that speaks well of Jim and his work among you. But what about these folks that say to book, chapter, and verse preaching, "That's what we used to hear"? What are they hearing? Well, they're hearing more stories. They're hearing more jokes and tales. They're getting more laughter. Why are they hearing that? Why are they getting that? I tell you what, the big reason they're getting that, because that's what folks are demanding. A lot of folks are demanding that. They want stories. They want jokes. They want less scripture. They want some sweet sermonette with little or no scripture. They want you up there and down in 20 minutes flat. A lot of folks are demanding that. Those sweet sermonettes, folks, sermonettes are preached by preacherettes. They produce Christianettes. It's something other than something not quite what it ought to be. And you remember this. A church is only as strong as the preaching and teaching it demands. Notice I did not say that it's as strong as the preaching and teaching it will tolerate. There are some places people could go in there for a week and they could really shuck and shell the corn and they'd endure, they'd tolerate that, but they don't really like it. Wouldn't demand it and wouldn't really desire it to be that way. They'd tolerate. You see, a church is only as strong as the preaching it demands. And quite frankly, there's some local churches of Christ that demand you water it down. You be soft. And you know what you got? You've got your watered down soft church. Thankfully, on the other hand, there are those churches that want it to be straight. They want it to be true. They want the whole counsel. They want it in season, out of season. They want strong preaching. And you know what you have? You'll have your strong church when that's the case. Brethren, just any old preaching will not work. The Bible plainly teaches the kind of preaching that God expects. First of all, it needs to be Bible-based. Look, if you will, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2. Nineveh was in sin. Nineveh needed to repent. And God is sending Jonah. He commissions Jonah, verse 2 of chapter 3, to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Jonah, you preach to Nineveh the preaching that I bid you. In other words, you're my messenger, boy. You go to that city, and you give them what I want them to hear. You give them God's word. And that's our duty today. We go and we preach the book of God. And why should anybody ever complain? Some folks have done that. Some folks have come to a service like this, and it wasn't me particularly preaching, but we've had family come and visit services, and someone else maybe be preaching, and they leave, and you know they'd say, "Well, that's a pretty good sermon." Well, he did use an awful lot of scripture as though that's a bad thing. As though that's a bad thing. Scripture's God's Word. John 17:17, God's Word is truth. Folks, that's what we need. There's enough lies, enough error. We need to hear the truth. Now, there's some preaching that's pleasant to hear. It entertains the people. But it leaves them sadly uninformed about what God really wants. And you'll hear some folks say about a preacher, this one, "Oh, he had us laughing all through his sermon. Shame on him." If you ever come to the place and I'm the one preaching the message that night and the best thing you can say about my preaching is I had you laughing all through the sermon, I'll not take that as a compliment. God forbid. Life is too brief, hell is too hot to turn the pulpit into a three-ring circus. Jonah had serious business. We've got serious business tonight. For Nineveh to repent, they had to heed God's message. For men and women to repent today, they too must heed God's message. So in the church, the pillar, the ground of the truth, in local churches, the preaching needs to be Bible-based. It needs to be doctrinal. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Attention to doctrine is a must. Timothy was told, verse 16,
take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. For people to continue in the doctrine, they must continually feed upon the doctrine.
We need to unashamedly preach and teach those things that are distinct. We need to be specific about Bible truths. Doctrine is distasteful to some folks, but it's essential to the saving of the soul. And you know the early church recognized its need for such. There in the beginning, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, what did first century saints do? They continued steadfastly where? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continue to feed on God's wonderful truths. Doctrine.
But as we alluded to a moment ago, there's some places you can go. And they'd say, well now, you know, don't talk about that here. There's some issues, there's some topics that are needed to preach. And they'll say, no, don't you preach that here. And folks, that ought to be the quickest way to get us to preach on something when somebody says, you don't need to preach on that here. What is there in God's good book that men and women don't need to hear? People need to hear the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They need to hear the truth about fellowship. Hear the truth about the days of creation. We need to hear the truth about the one church and mechanical music in worship. We need doctrinal preaching. If God visited the church of which you're a member, He'd want to hear that as well. Something else. What if God visited your church? What would He hear? Would He hear preaching that's direct and personal? It's what He desires. Preaching that dodges the real problems and the real sins of people is of very little value. Now don't misunderstand, though wise as serpents and harmless as doves, we must still get to the point. Oh, how we need more Nathans today. You remember Nathan in 2 Samuel when he went to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and he's told this story about the poor man with the one little ewe lamb, and there's this rich man who has plenty of flocks and herds, you know, and this stranger comes through, and the rich man is entertaining the stranger, and rather than take from his surplus of flocks, he goes and he takes the one precious little ewe lamb from the poor man. A little ewe lamb that ate from his table, drank from his cup, sat there on his bosom. The ewe lamb that he loved like a child, like a daughter. That rich man, you mean, went over the... Yeah. Yeah. And you remember how worked up David got about that principle, about that story? Why, such a man ought to be killed. Such a man ought to die. And you remember, after preaching the principle with the story of the little ewe lamb, what Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And you remember when it clicked with David, the mistake he had made, the error he had committed with Bathsheba? Was it after the principle, after the cute story about the little, or was it after direct and personally the prophet of God said, thou art the man? It didn't hit home, did it? Until he was direct. And he was personal. You, sir, are the one we're talking about. You're the man. I'm afraid there are too many ewe lamb preachers today. They'll preach the principle, but they'll not dare make application. They'll tell some cute story and some tale and say, now you see the principle, let's go home, have a good day. And nobody ever have the application made. We need to preach the principle and we need to go on like Nathan and make the application. Ladies and gentlemen, as a preacher of the gospel, if there is sin in your life, the worst thing I can do is preach in such a way that you feel comfortable in your present condition. The very worst thing Jim or Willie or any other preacher of the gospel could do, if there's sin in your life, if your life is not what it ought to be, if you're lost and you're doomed to hell, the worst thing any and all of us could do is preach in such a way that you feel good and feel comfortable in your present condition. I don't believe it's the intention of any of us to be mean about that, to be rude. But that's the fact of the matter, and as we can and as we have, we need to get down to the truth of the matter. God expects preaching that's direct and personal. And yes, at the same time, it needs to be motivated by love. We will not succeed in reaching people if they can't see that we truly care about them. But when we speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, we will be able to help people deal with the toughest of problems. Some time ago, it really disappointed me. I heard a preacher and he was talking about problem after problem in a local church he was familiar with. It'd make you think maybe of Corinth back in the first century, but there was just one problem after another. And with the big old cheesy grin, he went on to say as he was preaching, he said, "Oh, I just love to lay into them." Now, sometimes, brethren need laying into, don't we? So many times, preachers, we enjoy gospel meeting because we need preaching to. Sometimes brethren need laying into, but why not be motivated? Listen, why not be motivated by the desire to help them and not the desire to be big old tough brother, tough guy? Someone has rightly said, quote, "He has done about half his work in convincing another of error who has first convinced him that he loves him." And don't misunderstand. We're not saying compromise. We're not saying let sin slip. No. No, we deal with it. But we check our attitude as we're addressing the one we're trying to teach. And someone else said this. They said, "No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care." As we've been on the receiving end, as we've been able to benefit from the knowledge of others as they impart it, a great help in that has been the care they've shown us prior to that, hasn't it? Nobody care how much you know till they know how much you care. Let's make sure our preaching, our teaching is motivated by love. And furthermore, it needs to be full of conviction. One must have a deep faith in the message that he proclaims. As Paul said, "I believed and therefore did I speak." 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. Barnes writes in verse 13, quote, "No man should attempt to preach the gospel who has not a firm belief of its truths, and he who does believe its truths will be prompted to make them known to his fellow men. All successful preaching is the result of a firm and settled conviction of the truth of the gospel, and when such a conviction exists, it is natural to give utterance to the belief, and such an expression will be attended with happy influences on the minds of other men." What about these fellas that say, "Well, you know, I'll preach a cappella vocal music, but it wouldn't bother me if they was to bring the piano in." What about that? What about that? Preachers must believe what they preach, and they must preach it like they believe it. Are we convicted of the truth? When we're convicted of the truth, it'll be like Jeremiah of old. It'll be like fire in our bosom, and we won't be able to hold it back. Let's make sure our preaching, our teaching is full of conviction. Closely akin to that, it needs to be with all boldness. There are some men who check to see which way the wind is blowing before they'd ever speak on anything. Now, grant, when you do that and you take these polls and you take these litmus tests, it'll prevent a lot of toe-stepping. As you may recall, I've told you in times past, if I hit your toes, I missed where I was aiming. I'm aiming at your hearts. Some folks, they just don't want to get on any toes, and so they'll be real careful what they'll preach about. And I tell you, that kind of attitude, it keeps one from being an out-of-season preacher. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And we'll just take polls before we preach, and we'll check the wind, you know, if we'll say this and that. It'll prevent a lot of those moving sermons. Several years ago, up in Indiana, I preached a sermon on church discipline and dealt with many of the things we talked about early in this lesson and more. There's a man visiting that day, and after the services, he come back there and he said, "David, that's a real moving sermon." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "You preach at a lot of places, they're going to ask you to move." Well, he meant that as a compliment. And I tell you, if preaching the truth and being straight about it and doing it with all boldness, if that's a moving sermon, call it what you want to, we need more of it. You see, God expects preaching with all boldness. And that's what his followers early on, that's what they were intent to do. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, in the midst of opposition, may we pray with the apostles, verse 29, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Preaching with boldness. And furthermore, preaching with balance. If God visited the church where you're a member, what would He hear? Would He hear balanced preaching? Men have come up with these designations of positive and negative preaching. I tell you, if it's gospel, it's good, it's positive. But men will still, they'll talk about positive and negative instruction. Some are of the mindset, let's accentuate the positive, let's eliminate the negative. That won't work in the pulpit. If we omit either one, we'll not be effective, and God will not be pleased. Paul emphasized the need for both positive and negative, if you will, preaching there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he warns Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And it was our job, as they do sometimes children in the English classes at school, you know, you underline certain things, you circle. Look at that. If you're going to underline the negative, look at reprove, rebuke. And circle the positive, you might come along to exhort and say, well, yeah, all right, that's more positive there. You encourage, you don't exhort. Right. But here's the charge for the evangelist. You preach the word. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort. You see, it's two-thirds negative. Now, I'm not saying we've got to lay out every sermon and say, well, this is by that and say, no. Well, what I'm saying is, any mindset that says it all needs to be positive or it all needs to be negative, there's something wrong with it. Everybody wants to be exhorted. Everybody wants that pat on the back. But quite frankly, folks, we need some humbling oftentimes before we can be encouraged. We need some changes made before we can be exhorted along the way that is right. And so let's not be ashamed and not be embarrassed and not be opposed or afraid of that kind of preaching and teaching. Let's be like those brethren of old, and let's be like the Apostle Paul, who shunned not to declare how much? The whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. And you just sit back and you watch and see. When you've got a godly man in the pulpit, and he's doing his work in the godly way, and he's preaching the whole counsel of God, there'll be what those outside will call positive, and there'll be what those outside call negative preaching. But that's all right. God will be hearing what He wants to hear. It'll be balanced. You see, folks, the work of preaching is vital in God's plan for the salvation of sinners. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, we read, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God how? Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Yes, the work of preaching is vital in God's plan of salvation. And so we need to do it, and we need to do it well. All the while seeking to please God rather than man. Yes, we need to demand. And preachers, we need preaching that is Bible-based, that is doctrinal, direct and personal, motivated by love, full of conviction. We need preaching that is bold. It is balanced. And you know what? When we do that, God will hear what He wants to hear, and man will hear what he needs to hear. What if God visited your church? Would He find cleanliness? Would He hear soundness? Now, folks and friends, the fact is, God does visit where you're a member every week. Jeremiah chapter 23. God asks, verse 24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? Truly, God is here and there and everywhere. And so the question is really not what would he find. The question is not what would he hear, but rather what is he finding and what is he hearing.
God help us each to do our part to make sure He both finds and hears what He expects. A clean church upholding sound Bible-based preaching. When we do that, God will be glorified. Men will be edified. And who can argue with that? It may be that you're here tonight and you've never surrendered your life in obedience to the will of God. Yes, God's good book, the Bible, it is truth. His Word is truth. And in His Word He lays out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Three chapters later, chapter 6:23, we learn that the wages of sin is death. That's separation. Sin separates from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. The difference in men is what they'll do with that sin. Will we continue in it? Will we die in our sins? Jesus said, John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, ye will die in your sins. Folks, the Revelation letter speaks of those who die in the Lord and says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You see, we can either die in the Lord or die in our sins. The choice is yours and it's mine. We would encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ, to be the Son of God. To heed His warning to repent or perish, Luke 13:3. To unashamedly confess your faith in Christ. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. Have you made that good confession of Acts 8:37? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe in the Lord, repent of your sins on that good confession this night, you can be baptized. Where? Into Christ, Galatians 3:27. For what? The remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Have that clean slate. Be pure in the eyes of God. In this life, it doesn't get any better than that. There be faithful unto death. Jesus said, I'll give thee the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Eternally, it won't get any better than that. You want heaven to be your home? Obey the gospel. If you're a child of God who's wandered astray, see your urgent need to repent. Pray God for forgiveness. If we can assist any in their obedience tonight, we bid you come. As together we stand, as we sing the song, spend a night.